As we continue in worship, I invite you to remain risen and attune your hearts to hear these words taken from the Gospel according to Mark in the 10th chapter, beginning in the 35th verse. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Just another Sunday when the music should be the sermon. And I should just say, "Amen, let's go eat." But it's Foundry, so we're going to have a little preaching. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks on this beautiful day, for this season of Easter, for the promise that we receive every day, new every morning, is your love. This promise to be able to live in your love and to follow in your way and to share in sharing your light in the world. We give you thanks for the prophets from age to age. And in this week, in a special way, we give thanks for our brother, the late prophet, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Help us, O God, now as we focus on the gospel that has been proclaimed and our shared reflection, that we might once again be reminded of what it means to follow in your way. Strengthen us and give us grace for this work and for the living of these days. In the power of the risen Christ, I pray. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Anybody ever heard that one? It's such a pile of hooey. It's just so untrue. And it's been said over and over and over again forever. I mean, why do we do that? It's so untrue. The fact of the matter is that words can hurt us deeply. In fact, they can leave wounds in us much more difficult to heal than even the worst broken bone. As we journey through this Easter season, we're going to think about some words from the Christian spiritual tradition and theological tradition that have been used in very hurtful ways. And we're calling the series Polyphony, which is a term describing music that includes many parts, many voices, many sounds. The words that we're going to explore during this series include abomination. That's next week. You don't want to miss that one. Believer, saved, evangelical, and born again. We are going to get into it. And these are words that get spoken by many different and disparate voices. Our goal during this series is to pick these words up, turn them around, look at them, and to try to reclaim these words, to listen for the sound the words make when spoken in the context of God's grace and mercy. Today we begin with the word righteousness. Righteousness. Now, growing up as a teenager in the 1980s, I heard the word righteous used alongside words like awesome and rad and gnarly, and I'm a little bit embarrassed to say it, but I swear I never used this word, tubular. I also heard the word righteousness and righteous growing up in the 80s in Oklahoma, in a town of 950 people with about a church per every three people. There were about, I don't know how many churches in the town of 950, but there were a lot. So I heard this word righteous and righteousness used in ways that were not awesome. Here's the first definition. And this is true across the Christian context. Righteousness gets used in ways that are, in my view, not awesome. This is the first definition that popped up in an online search. Quote, righteousness is the state of moral perfection required by God to enter heaven. So my brother Doug just put his head in his hands, and I imagine Jesus doing a facepalm. This same site hastened to add that that we're not able to achieve this moral perfection on our own. Thank you very much. And then the same site launched into a very legalistic explanation that Jesus' blood, quote, satisfies God's justice by paying the debt for all our sins. Now, this is common theology. I like to call it the bloody get out of jail free card. And I personally take great issue with it. I do not agree with this perspective. If you're interested in my alternative take on this issue, you can look up online last Good Friday's homily called Ultimate Witness, where I talk a lot about that. But the thing that I want to lift up today is the way that righteousness becomes a tag for the in and the out crowd, for the good and the bad people. If I am righteous, then I can judge someone else for not being righteous. Because if I'm righteous, then I know what righteous is, right? I've got the tag. I'm in. That means that I know who doesn't have the tag, who's out. And when righteousness is understood as saying certain words, or showing up in a certain place at a certain time, when righteousness is a strict adherence to a list of do's and don'ts, then it's very easy to very smoothly slide into self righteousness. Now, I submit that righteousness is, of course, about doing the right things, trying to do the right things. But what I want to suggest is that righteousness ultimately is not about figuring out the right things to do so that you get into the righteous club. You get to wear the righteous tag. But rather, righteousness is about faithfully nurturing loving and just relationships that reflect God's wisdom and way. In the Hebrew Scriptures, also known as the Old Testament, righteousness is connected to God's nature, how and who God is. And it's connected with God's covenant with Israel. And in the New Testament, righteousness is connected to the kingdom of God and to life in Christ. Now, covenant and kingdom are ways of living in right relationship with God and with other people. Righteousness is not about checking a list of do's and don'ts. It's about seeking to live day in and day out in loving and just relationship with God and with other people. Righteousness is about right relationship. And that brings me to our text for today. James and John ask to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. At this point, they don't understand that Jesus isn't going to establish the kind of kingdom that the Hebrews had been longing for, an earthly kingdom that would set them free from Roman oppression, that would reestablish the throne of David. They wanted cabinet positions in the new administration. And after all, they had earned it. I mean, they had left everything to follow Jesus. They were devoted. They were hardworking. Why shouldn't they? If someone were going to be there, why not them at the right and at the left in Jesus' coming throne room? The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. famously preached on this text. And he pointed out how quickly we might want to condemn James and John for their clearly selfish request. But King says, if we are honest, we'll acknowledge that we have the same basic desire to put ourselves forward so that we can be seen and recognized, so that we can get attention and praise, so that we might feel important. This instinct to be out front, to be first, is what Dr. King called the drum major instinct. You may not want to stand up in front of people to speak, and you may not want to be in charge of an event or of a movement. You may not want to lead the marching band. But even for those of us who are more shy and who like to do our work in the background, even for us, for you, in one way or another, the need for attention and for praise and for recognition is part of us all. It's in all of us, this need. So in ways both overt and subtle, we try to get the attention that we desire, to put ourselves forward in whatever way we know how, in order that we might be acknowledged and to feel like we matter. It's perfectly human to do that, to need attention and to need affirmation. But the drum major instinct can easily become perverted and get in the way of right relationship with God and with others. This is something we all know something about. Pitfalls include these things. Things like comparing ourselves with others. I mean, it doesn't matter how much we know that it's not useful, that it doesn't help, that it's a pitfall. We still do it. It's so hard not to do it. We compare ourselves with others, and we begin to try to outdo others, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in big ways, through our material possessions, or we compare ourselves to others in terms of our appearance. We try to join the right groups or get into the right clubs. We try to outdo one another by getting more letters attached at the end of our names. We compare ourselves by what school we've attended. Does anybody ever do any of this? You could add to the list, right? I mean, this is something that we do, and it feels really crummy, and we do it anyway. Why? Well, it's driven by what Dr. King called the drum major influence. A personality distorted by the drum major instinct, he said, will begin to boast and to become what he called an influence peddler by dropping names. Nobody does that in this town. Or trying to manipulate a conversation or a story in order to make yourself look a little bit more important. King goes on to say, when one fails to harness this instinct, you can engage in some of the most vicious activities. He said, you'll spread evil, vicious, lying gossip on people because here's the thing, you're trying to pull them down in order to push yourself up. King also points out the snobbish exclusivism that characterizes a perverted use of this instinct, that self-righteous energy that wants to be in at the sake of others being out, this sense that I can't be in unless someone's out because there's not enough space in unless I push someone else out. It's a very, very tricky, sneaky temptation. And King calls out the church for the tendency to become focused on the so-called important people who attend, the doctors, the lawyers, the business leaders, ahem, the presidents, and so on, as if other folks don't really count. But he goes on to say, quote, when the church is true to its nature, it says, whosoever will, let them come. And it does not propose to satisfy the perverted uses of the drum major instinct. The church is the one place where everybody should be the same, standing before a common master and savior. And a recognition, he says, grows out of this, that all are siblings because they are children of a common parent. You know, the church should be the place where we can practice this and embody this truth, really embody it. And yet it seems that church people are among the very worst purveyors of self-righteousness and exclusion. And we need to be very careful here at Foundry that we don't fall into a trap of saying, yes, those other church people. Very careful. We need to always be looking at ourselves. We need to say, thanks be to God that we might have some awareness, that we have historically been a church that preaches and proclaims this gospel that all are beloved children of God, that seeks to be humble and just. Thanks be to God for that. But we need to be very, very, very careful that we never begin to say those other church people are judgmental and self-righteous. We need to look at ourselves always. The failure to recognize that we all have the same standing before the God of love, the failure to recognize that all are indeed siblings and to embody that truth in our lives puts us out of right relationship. The failure opens the door to the destructive tendencies of the drum major instinct, the need to feel superior over others. Dr. King says this can lead one to feel that because I have some training, I'm a little better than that other person who doesn't have it. Or because I have some economic security, that I might be just a little better than someone who doesn't have it. And this uncontrolled, perverted use of the drum major instinct also leads to what King called, quote, tragic race prejudice. King says it is, quote, a need that some people have to feel superior, to feel that they are first, that their white skin ordained them to be first. And that is a perversion of the instinct that leads to, quote, the most tragic expressions of inhumanity toward one another. This perversion of the instinct to be seen, to be important, to matter, to be acknowledged, to put ourselves forward, this perversion of that instinct is at the heart of the original sin of this country. Perversions of the drum major instinct leads nations to endless war and violence, to selfish and cruel policies against other nations and peoples. Now, considering all of this, you would think that Jesus would lay James and John out for their selfish request. But he doesn't. In fact, Jesus takes this moment of audacity by James and John and offers a lesson. He tries to help these faithful followers grow up a bit more and to learn what it really looks like to be in right relationship in the image of God. Jesus teaches that the relationship that we seek should not be that of ruler, but that of servant. It's the relationship of kinship, of mutuality, and of humility. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we need to abandon the drum major instinct. Here's how King imagines that Jesus responded to James and John. This is what he said. Oh, I see you want to be first. You want to be great. You want to be important. You want to be significant. Well, you ought to be. If you're going to be my disciple, you must be. But he reordered the priorities and he said, yes, don't give up this instinct. It's a good instinct if you use it right. It's a good instinct if you don't distort it and pervert it. Don't give it up. Keep feeling the need for being important. Keep feeling the need for being first. But I want you to be first in love. I want you to be first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity. That is what I want you to do. Righteousness. Right relationship with God and others is achieved through the grace of God that helps us to understand, to really know that we are all kin. All beloved children of a loving God. Righteousness is about relationships then marked by active, humble service and compassion and love. Righteousness is about relationships that are just, that are not marred by prejudice and greed and ego, and insecurity. This righteousness is not something we can achieve without God's help. It is so easy to slip into destructive attitudes and actions when we feel even the slightest hint of fear or insecurity. You know that defensive thing that happens? And all of a sudden you're like, not me. You know, I mean, that it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. But you see, the heart of the message from our gospel is that we are all on the same playing field when it comes to greatness. We don't need to be defensive. We just need to be servants. When it comes to greatness in the kingdom of God, all that is required of us is a loving servant heart that seeks, that strives to embrace each and every other as kin. That's the long and short of it. Anyone can serve. Everyone can serve. Some will choose not to, but the door is open to all. The kingdom's message is, whosoever will, let them come. It's been intentional today to lift up the teaching and the insight of Dr. King on this Sunday following our remembrances and our recommitment to the work that he championed for racial and social justice, the work that he championed for an expression of the Christian gospel that truly has integrity. There's a lot of expressions of the gospel these days out in the public square that do not have integrity. And what I want to challenge and invite us to do is to put action and real recommitment on the words and the history and the desire of this congregation, so that beloved community isn't just this thing that we talk about, but that we confront and live and practice. I'm going to let Dr. King have the last word. This is from that sermon, The Drum Major Instinct. Every now and then, I guess we all think realistically about that day when we will be victimized with what is life's final common denominator, and that is death. Every now and then I ask myself, what is it that I would want said? And I leave the word to you. If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I'd like somebody to mention that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. Tried to love somebody, tried to be right on the war question. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. And I want you to be able to say that day that I did try in my life to clothe those who were naked and to visit those who were in prison. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. Yes, if you want to say that I was a drum major, say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. Say that I was a drum major for righteousness. Yes, Jesus, I want to be on your right side or your left side, not for any selfish reason. I want to be on your right or your best side, not in terms of some political kingdom or ambition, but I just want to be there in love and in justice and in truth and in commitment to others, so that we can make of this old world a new world. May it be so through us. Through us. By the grace of God. Amen.